Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th Canto, Chapter 31. Narada instructs the Pratetas, Text 3. Tanirjita prana mano vicho vicho. Jitasanan shanta samana vigrahan. Paremale brahmani yojitatmana. Surasare jo dadrishe smanarada. Tanirjita prana mano vacho drisho. Jitasanan shanta samana vigrahan. Paremale brahmani yojitatmana. Sarasarijyo dadrishe smanarada. Tanirjita prana manovacho drisho. Jitasanan shanta samana vigrahan. Hare male brahmani yojitatmana. Surasared yo dadrishe smanarada. Tan, all of them. Nirjita, completely controlled. Prana, the life air. By the pranayama process. Mana, mind. Vacha, words. Drisha, and vision. Jitta asanan, who conquered the yogic asana, or sitting posture. Shanta, pacified. Samana, straight. Vigrahan, whose bodies, pare, transcendental. Amale, free from all material contamination. Brahmani, in the supreme. Yojita, engaged. Atmana, whose minds. Sura asura idhya, worshipped by the demons and by the demigods. Dadrishe, saw. Sma, in the past. Narada, the great sage Narada. Translation. After practicing the yogasana for mystic yoga, the Pratetas managed to control their life air, mind, words, and external vision. Thus, by the pranayama process, they were completely relieved of all material attachment. By remaining perpendicular, they could concentrate their minds on the uppermost Brahman. While they were practicing this pranayama, the great sage Narada, who is worshipped by both demons and demigods, came to see them. Purport. In this verse, the words pare amale are significant. The realization of Brahman is explained in Srimad Bhagavatam. The absolute truth is realized in three phases: impersonal effulgence, Brahman, localized Paramatma, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Bhagavan. In his prayers, Lord Shiva concentrated upon the personal features of Parabrahman, described in personal terms as Snigdha Pravid Ghanashyamam. Following the instructions of Lord Shiva, the Prachetas also concentrated their minds on the Sham Sundara form of the Supreme Brahman. Although impersonal Brahman, Paramatma Brahman, and Brahman as the Supreme Person are all on the same transcendental platform, the personal feature of the Supreme Brahman is the ultimate goal and last word in transcendence. The great sage Narada travels everywhere. He goes to the demons and the demigods and is equally respected. He is consequently described herein as Sura Sridya, worshipped both by demons and by demigods. For Narada Muni, the door of every house is open. Although there is perpetual animosity between the demons and demigods, Narada Muni is welcomed everywhere. Narada is considered one of the demigods, of course, and the word Devarshi means the saintly person among the demigods. But not even the demons envy Narada Muni. Therefore, he is equally worshipped both by demons and by demigods. A perfect Vaishnava's position should be just like Narada Muni's, completely independent and unbiased. Om Gyanatimadandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshrun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. The Prachetas are on their way back to Godhead because they heard the instructions of Lord Shiva and indeed chanted the prayers recited by Lord Shiva. They attained darshan of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And what the Lord told them is very significant for all of us. The Lord personally expressed that I'm very satisfied by the relations amongst all of you brothers. I'm very satisfied by your cooperative spirit. So many brothers, yet they're working together to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They expressed to the Lord that their only motive is his satisfaction. The Supreme Personality of Godhead gave them the benediction that actually gave the listeners to the history of the Prachetas the benediction that anyone who hears their history every day will always have good relations with brothers and have equal dealings with all living entities. The Supreme Personality of Godhead asked them to accept a benediction. The question, though, is, how do you ask for a benediction from the unlimited? Srila Prabhupada points out that the only suitable response when the unlimited asks you to take a benediction is that you say, I'd like an unlimited benediction, because you are unlimited. So what is the unlimited benediction? Obviously, it can't be anything in the material world. The response of the Prachetas is very significant, especially now we are hearing about their wrapping up of their stay in the material world as they're on their way back to Godhead. What happened was that the Supreme Personality of Godhead said, I want you to stay in the material world for some time and take care of affairs in the material world. And then you'll be able to go back to Godhead at the end. In response to the Lord's request, please take a benediction, before the Prachetas embarked upon managing worldly affairs, they had a very extraordinary request. A request that Srila Prabhupada says, is most exemplary for all devotees. They said, "Our dear Lord, please, we realize we're very materially contaminated, and we're going to wander through the material world in different bodies on different planets. The only benediction we ask is that we can have the association of pure devotees who are always chanting your glories." That indeed is the unlimited benediction, because Krishna's glories have no limitation. So the pratetas were very intelligent. That intelligence is the product of pure devotional service. They knew exactly what to ask for. The purport to that verse is very astonishing, because Srila Prabhupada explains that this is actually the best attitude for all devotees. A real devotee thinks, "I'm not qualified to go back to Godhead. Due to my contamination, I'll have to wander through the material world, but let me just have the benediction that I'll always have the association of devotees who are hearing and chanting about Krishna." This may sound like a disappointment to us. Well, if even the pratetas who have the darshan of the Supreme Lord, they say, "We don't expect to go back to Godhead. We expect to just take birth after birth. And we just want the association of devotees who are hearing and chanting about Krishna." So you may say, if that's the way they think, what hope is there for us? But here you see the mysticism, if you want to call it that, of bhakti. Because if you're at a place where the glories of the Lord are purely chanted, you're already back to Godhead. So this is bewildering for the material conception. Naturally, from a neophyte point of view, we always want the best. Okay, if I can have the best material situation, then I want the best spiritual situation. Give me the best. I deserve the best, or even if I don't deserve it, I should have the best. It reminds me, the first time I was reading Prabhupada's books, and I read about the spiritual world, I imposed my material intelligence. I thought, this is so wonderful. What's going to happen when everyone finds out about the spiritual world? They're going to want to go there, and it's going to become overcrowded. I better hurry up and get there. That intelligence was the product of $200,000 worth of Yale University education. This is so great. Everyone's going to want to go there. It's going to become overcrowded. The population won't be controlled. So, Krishna himself told Narada Muni, and we're going to be discussing Narada Muni, that I don't reside in Vaikuntha. I don't reside in the hearts of the yogis. I reside wherever pure devotees are chanting my glories. So on the one side, what the pratetas was saying is humiliating. And indeed, they are showing the greatest humility. We don't think we're qualified to go back to Godhead. Just give us the benediction to be where sincere, pure devotees are chanting your glories. So Srila Prabhupada mercifully explains this riddle, this mysticism to us, so in a way that we'll never forget it. You're already back to Godhead if you're in the association of devotees who are purely and sincerely reciting the glories of the Lord. And he explains how a real devotee thinks, "I'm not qualified. Who am I?" And Srila Prabhupada points out that even Srimati Radharani thinks like this. So just see, we have this attitude of, "I am the best, I want the best. Even if I'm not the best, I still deserve the best. Krishna, what are you going to give me?" Yet the topmost devotee, she's thinking, the devotees that I'm recommending to Krishna are more qualified than me. Certainly Krishna should accept them. You may remember the end of Srila Prabhupada's, I believe it was his Vyasa Puja offering to Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He said, he wrote that, let me stay in the material world for crores of births that are due to me due because of my sinful reactions. But I only ask for the memory that I'm just your insignificant servant. This is the mystery of bhakti. On the one hand, it seems materially deficient. Our material consciousness always inspires us to demand the best facilities from the viewpoint of material analysis. Or even when we look at the spiritual world, we think, what's the best? That's where I've got to go. Yet at the same time, we see that the greatest devotees are thinking, where's the service to the devotee? Where are the glories of the Lord being recited? Who am I to thrust myself in Krishna's face? So it's a paradox, because actually those who have that mentality, like the pratetas are showing, they get the best, even though they think they're the worst. So it's quite a riddle. It's quite a paradox when seen from the material point of view. The pratetas didn't bother to ask for freedom from the three modes of material nature. They were very sharp. They asked for devotional service, knowing that if they have devotional service, when done properly, is free from the modes of material nature. So in this way, through all humility, they actually ask for the best while thinking that they're the worst. So this is a great lesson to us all. Narada Muni is quite an extraordinary character. How it is that Sura Sejo Dadrishe Sma Narada, he's worshipped by both the demons and the demigods. How does that happen? We hear in the purport, not even the demons envy Narada Muni. Therefore, he is equally worshipped both by demons and by demigods. A perfect Vaishnava's position should be just like Narada Muni's, completely independent and unbiased. The nature of this material world is that you're always drowning in dependencies, contingencies, and biases. The material world is a politicized place, because it's the world of duality. That's why Krishna tells Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita, Dvandva Mohena Bharata, rise above these dualities of illusion. Any viewpoint in the material world, any standpoint, always has some opposite, something that's contesting it. Your political viewpoints, your economic viewpoints. There's always the right wing, the left wing, the top side, the downside. Any position or view you take in the material world, there's always the other side of the coin, because this is a world of duality. Sometimes we can see that even in our devotional society. To various degrees, devotees may become influenced that you say up, I say down. You say right, I say left. Of course, in the case of the pratetas, Srila Prabhupada explains that even though amongst devotees there can be differing opinions how to serve Krishna, because the disagreements, if they're 100% about how to serve Krishna and not materially influenced, then the disagreements are spiritual. How to have the clear focus on what is 100% for Krishna's pleasure amidst the material world, which is completely politicized into dualities. This is the great art. to Prachetas mastered that art. Even they, though, required some guidance, because when they came out from under the water, they saw the earth overgrown by trees, and they became very angry. Now, that anger is not ordinary anger. They were thinking, it's our service to manage the world. How can we do our service to Krishna when trees have overgrown everything? There won't be sufficient habitation or suitable habitation for human beings. So that was their anger. Our service, which has been given to us by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is being obstructed. We can't benefit the living entities. That was their anger. It wasn't selfish anger. Who are these trees getting in our way? They're thinking, we have to benefit living entities. How can we do this with the trees behaving in such a way? So they began to, as you know, burn all the trees. So Lord Brahma himself had to come and give guidance. That shows that even the greatest devotees rely on parampara. They rely on guidance. Guidance is inbuilt into bhakti. We can't conceive of bhakti without guidance. And even the greatest souls show that. In this way, the Prachetas were not actually disconnected from equilibrium, but they just needed some help. And we'll all find in our spiritual progress that sometimes perplexing situations will come upon us, and we need the guidance of senior devotees. We need the association of our peers to help us see our way through this world of dualities, because things can get tricky, even in the society of devotees. Serve Krishna this way, and we should serve Krishna that way. That's not the best way to serve Krishna. This is a better way. But as long as our disagreements are free from material affinity, and as long as the disagreements are 100% about how to give Krishna pleasure, then Srila Prabhupada said, you can take the disagreements to be spiritual. But we can't just take that cheaply. That any time we have a disagreement, Prabhu, it's spiritual. Don't worry about it. And we do need to be mindful of the fact that the way the material world works is there's always an opposite side. So Narada Muni is the most skillful in how to stay above the dualities of material existence in terms of this side against that side. He benefits everyone. So therefore, Prabhupada writes, a perfect Vaishnava's position should be just like Narada Muni's, completely independent and unbiased. That is a great art, how to be completely independent and unbiased even within the material world. In the Bible, it is said that Jesus said, instructing his disciples, you have to be in the world, but not of the world. But he didn't give any spiritual technology of how to accomplish that noble purpose. Here we see that Narada Muni is demonstrating how to be in the world, but completely independent and unbiased. This is the nature of a fully developed devotee. Independent and unbiased because such a devotee is always seeing clearly what is the pleasure of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You can see this in Vasudeva, in his crisis on his wedding day. You know how Kamsa was about to kill Vasudeva's new wife, and Vasudeva had to think quickly. He tried so much logic and reason upon Kamsa. You shouldn't kill your sister, you know. It's not very good, you know. Things happen after death. Reactions come upon us. We have to take another body. But Kamsa wasn't having any of that. So then Vasudeva made the best offer he could. And he put on his face a smile, even though internally he was in pain. This is interesting. that even though Vasudeva is a perfectly equipoised devotee, still this acharya say he's feeling pain, he's suffering inside, yet he's 100% focused on what is the best thing to do for Krishna's pleasure. That is the equanimity. Not that he's not feeling some kind of pain because his wife's about to be killed, but his equanimity is that 100% he's thinking and seeing what's the best thing to do in this situation for Krishna's pleasure. How am I going to bring about Krishna's appearance in this world? That's how cool-headed he is. That's how independent he is. So, he smiled externally, although internally suffering, and he made the proposal to Kamsa. You're so concerned about the eighth child of Devaki. I will bring you all the children. Now, actually, you could say that Vasudeva is being duplicitous. Why? Because he's smiling on the outside, but inside he's in distress. He's not showing Kamsa his real feelings. But that is the way of this world, in that in a dangerous situation, even a Vaishnava, Prabhupada says, can be duplicitous for the sake of protecting Krishna's interests. This is a highly unusual situation, and we can't take it cheaply. Ah, Vasudeva was duplicitous. It's all for Krishna's service. This is a very unusual situation. And Vasudeva is commended for being duplicitous to protect Krishna's interests. At the same time, he is being completely equipoised. Shukadev Goswami points out, Kim Dusanam, what can be the pain for such a sadhu as Vasudeva, such a saintly person? How could there be any pain? Because he's seeing that the essence is Krishna's pleasure, not my own personal happiness or distress. Kim apekshitam, Shukadev Goswami says, what can be the dependency for Vasudeva? He is completely independent. How can you look at him and think he's bound up with material dependencies? There's none of that. Because he's fixed on what is best for Krishna, he is independent of the biases of the material world. What about Kamsa? Kim Makaryam? What is forbidden for Kamsa? Nothing. He can do anything sinful at any moment. You can depend on that. Kim Makaryam. Kamsa will do any forbidden, horrible thing at any time. Kim Dushyajan. What difficulty can be there for Vasudeva or a devotee like him who is simply thinking how to give pleasure to Krishna? So all these dynamics are going on. Kamsa, you can depend on his doing anything. No worry about sinful activities and reactions in this life or the next. It reminds me of nearing the end of World War II, Hitler's generals, they finally realized that they were probably going to lose. So they began to discuss amongst themselves, should we start negotiating for peace with the Allies? What kind of deal should we make? What can we promise them? And then history records that Hitler's generals began discussing, yeah, what does it matter what we promise? Why should we keep our promises? We can say anything because there's no moral, supreme moral authority. There's no universal law of morality. Right. Why should we keep our promises? It was a great realization for them. Therefore, Kim Makaryam, someone who has no grounding in the pleasure of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, which is actually Dharma, they can do anything. So Hitler's generals realize that. We can say anything to the allies. We can promise them anything. We're under no obligation to honor what we say. After all, we just killed millions of people, so... This is the demoniac attitude. But Vasudev skillfully dealt with this attitude. He offered Kamsa, "I'll bring all the children to you." Now, what did Kamsa think? Just as we hear in terms of Narada Muni, even the demons trust Narada Muni. So Kamsa trusted Vasudev. Vasudev is giving me his word of honor. Kamsa was very satisfied with that. He took pleasure in that. Sure, I'll trust you, Vasudev, because you're one of those sentimental Vaishnavas who actually follows morality. Yeah, I'll rely on you. So even Kamsa, as despicable as he was, he recognized the qualities of a devotee. Yes, yasti bhaktir bhagavati akinchana sarvai gunais tatra samasatesara. Yes, Vasudev, in you reside all the qualities of the demigods. I hate the demigods, but anyway, I can rely on your word. Okay, I'll take shelter in your words, in your truthfulness. So then what happened? Vasudev, Devaki had their first child. And Vasudev brought the child to Kamsa, for Kamsa's disposal. Think about the paradox here. On the one hand, Vasudev was conscious that his word is, as they say, good as gold. He's famous for his word of honor, for not lying. So he took that into account. So you might say, well, if you're so moral, Vasudev, that you don't want to be known for telling a lie, then how can you bring your own son to Kamsa to be murdered? If you're going to be moral, then let's be moral on all sides. Why just be moral about not telling a lie? Why not be moral about not handing over your own child to be murdered? Grihastha Dharma means that you protect your children. So it seems contradictory. But of course, all contradictions are resolved when we understand what is Krishna's desire. And Vasudev understood that. Therefore, he brought the child to Kamsa. Vasudev had already propitiated Kamsa, saying, any children I'll bring to you. Because Vasudev was thinking, he's a Kshatriya, he's clever, he's thinking, first of all, we may not have any children. Children may not come. Secondly, Kamsa may die before my children are born. Thirdly, one of my children is supposed to kill Kamsa. So, in any case, let me promise him that I'll bring him the children, because we'll see what happens. If there are children in the future, if Kamsa lives that long, he's so despicable. And sooner or later, if I do have children, one of them is going to kill Kamsa. But now he did have a child. Firstborn son, he's bringing it to Kamsa. Kamsa, he must have been having a good day or something. He's on a good wicket. So Vasudev, I've got nothing to fear from this firstborn. You know me, Kamsa, magnanimous, charitable, liberal, kind-hearted to all living entities. You may take this child back. It's the eighth child that we've got a bit of a problem with. But the first one, no, please. Vasudev, of course, understood that with such a character as Kamsa, you can't trust him. And Vasudev was right, of course. And to back up Vasudev's predictions, you can't trust him, you don't know what he's going to do in the future, Narada Muni came to agitate the situation. What was Narada Muni's angle? Wait a minute, what's happening here? Kamsa is becoming very liberal and magnanimous. He's given the child back. This This action is delaying the lila. Narada decided, I've got to accelerate the lila past this blockage. The Acharyas use that word, that this giving back of the child was blocking Krishna's pastimes. So Narada came to accelerate things. So he spoke to Kamsa. The Acharyas described that first Narada Muni sent his messenger inside Kamsa's city. Kamsa, please come out. I'd like to talk to you. Kamsa came out of the city and worshipped Narada Muni, seated him very respectfully. Just see, this is indeed showing how both the demigods and the demons, they can rely on Narada Muni. But even the demons don't envy him. Kamsa gave him such a reception. Dula sadhu. Of course, it's not that Kamsa was going to take any devotional instruction from Narada Muni. But Kamsa, he knew how to do affairs in the material world. Well, these sadhus, we treat them nicely. Narada Muni, he's the best sadhu. Okay. So, it's not that Narada was going to give Kamsa any transcendental instruction, as he does so many places in the Bhagavatam. Narada Muni agitated him. Kamsa, I, in my touring of the heavenly planets, was at a meeting of demigods. And what were they discussing? They were discussing how to cruelly kill you. Not simply kill you, but cruelly kill you and all your associates. Furthermore, you know that prophecy, the eighth child of Devaki will kill you. Kamsa, what I heard in that assembly has... I heard grounds for you to think that any child of Devaki could be the one that kills you. So why was Narada Muni doing this? This is how Narada Muni displays his complete independence and lack of bias. He can apparently play any side, one side against the other, but he's always thinking, what does Krishna want? So just see that Kamsa depended on Narada's integrity completely. Narada Muni is telling me this now. It's not just the prophecy, the disembodied voice coming from the sky saying, Kamsa, you're such a fool, you don't know the eighth child of Devaki is going to kill you. It's not simply that. Narada Muni is telling me. What were Narada Muni's motives? First of all, as we said, he wanted to accelerate the appearance of the Supreme Lord. He knew that the more horrendous Kamsa behaved, the quicker Krishna would appear. Furthermore, Narada Muni was actually acting in the interests of Vasudeva and Devaki. He wanted them to quickly experience the transcendental bliss of having the Supreme Personality of Godhead come as their son. So he's actually acting in their favor. Although it seems like he's putting them into complete distress. It is impossible to understand Krishna and Krishna's pastimes from the material point of view, meaning when we are attached to material happiness. It's very difficult to understand. Because we'll think that Narada Muni is putting Vasudeva and Devaki in pain. Why is he siding with Kamsa? But when you focus on what is Krishna's pleasure, and that's what it means to be a devotee, to focus on what is Krishna's pleasure, then everything becomes clear. Clear, that is, beyond the platform of material happiness and distress. On the platform of material happiness and distress, nothing is ever clear. Everything is complicated, intricate, unresolved. But on the platform of Krishna's pleasure, then everything actually becomes crystal clear. And this way we can understand Narada Muni's behavior. So as a result of Narada Muni's advice, Kamsa killed every one of the first six children of Devaki. Later in Krishna Lila, after Krishna in Vrindavan had killed Aristasura, Narada Muni came and talked to him again and told him, let me reveal to you what's actually been going on. Krishna in Vrindavan is actually the son of Vasudeva and Devaki. He's killed all the demons that you've sent there. Kamsa was, being a king, he wanted to know what was the strategic maneuver here? How did the son of Devaki get to Vrindavan? And Narada Muni told him, Vasudev took him. At that point, Kamsa lost complete control of his senses. He reached for his sword and wanted to kill Vasudev and Devaki. But Narada Muni is so independent and unbiased, he's so equipoised, that he could skillfully deflect Kamsa's rage. Kamsa was ready to kill Vasudev and Devaki. Narada Muni said, wait. Let's aim your anger in the right direction. It's not Vasudev and Devaki you have the direct problem with. Who is your direct problem? It's Krishna. Oh, yes, right. In other words, he refocused Kamsa's anger. And Narada Muni very expertly explained to Kamsa, you see, if you kill Vasudev and Devaki, you see, Narada Muni is preaching according to time and place. He's getting into Kamsa's mind and dealing with how Kamsa thinks and sees things. Okay, let's consider the ramifications if you kill Vasudev and Devaki. Narada Muni is dealing with a killer, so he starts discussing, the mechanics, the strategies of killing. If you kill Vasudev and Devaki, Krishna and Balaram will find out and they'll probably flee. And you'll never know where they are. You'll have a hard time tracking them down. So it's probably good not to kill Vasudev and Devaki. You have a problem with Krishna. So best that you let Vasudev and Devaki live and you focus on getting rid of Krishna. Kamsa completely accepted that. Again, you might think, what is Narada Muni doing? Whose side is he on? Where is he at? But if you know that Narada Muni is always acting for Krishna's pleasure, he's completely 100% serving Krishna's interests, then you can see clearly. But still, think about it. What Narada Muni is doing seems to be putting people in material distress. But you see, the kind of Vaishnavs that Narada Muni is dealing with, like Vasudev and Devaki, they're beyond all material happiness and distress. They're simply focused 100% on Krishna's pleasure. It's another reality. And that's the impression we get imprinted on our mind and heart when we hear Krishna Leela, that there's another level, this level of duality that we're so accustomed to in the material world. Ups and downs, happiness and distress, hot, cold, pain, pleasure. There's something beyond that. It's so far beyond that that these great devotees, they don't consider the dualities of material existence to be significant at all. It doesn't factor in their thinking. They're just focused on how to please Krishna, how to satisfy Krishna. Another questionable situation for Narada Muni. Kuvaratmajal Buddha Murtjai Vayadva. The two sons of Kuvera, Manigriva and Nalakuvara, what were they doing? Normal Kali Yuga activities. On the standard of Hollywood and Bollywood, Manigriva and Nalakuvara actually were quite tame. They're doing highly acceptable activities, laudable. They were enjoying in the river, drunk with young girls. This is the supreme destination of the Kali Yuga denizen. And yet Narada Muni cursed them. So you know how the history went. Yudhishthira, the Shastra explains, by chance Narada Muni came upon the situation. But you have to understand that Yudhishthira, that by chance in the Shastra, is not like how the scientists use the term by chance or by random combination. You see, the way the universe works from Krishna's point of view is that there are unlimited opportunities for conditioned souls to come upon a devotee of the Lord. The devotees of the Lord are, by our divine arrangement, they're here, they are everywhere, so that in one birth or another, a conditioned soul will chance upon a devotee of the Lord, but it's not by random chance, because it is the desire of the Lord that the devotees are everywhere. So when you see this word Yudhishthira, it is not the same as the scientific, current scientific conception of random interactions. That by chance is by Krishna's arrangement. So the girls covered up, the boys didn't. So Narada Muni began to consider, what's going on here? These demigod boys, they're destroying the good qualities of their birth. They don't know how to behave. What should I do? Pritchett Maharaj even wonders about this. He asks Shukadeva Goswami, was Narada Muni influenced by some kind of tamoguna, mode of ignorance? Because he cursed someone. Cursing is generally the sign of anger. Has anger entered in to Narada Muni? So then, the whole history is relayed. How this was a simultaneous curse-blessing. Narada Muni cursed them, as you know, that they would take tree bodies, but he gave them two benedictions along with the benediction curse to be trees. He said, first of all, you're going to remember what happened. And secondly, you're going to see the Supreme Personality Godhead face to face. The Supreme Lord will set you free. One thing to note is that sometimes critics of the transmigration of the soul, they say, how can this transmigration of the soul, properly known as reincarnation, how can it be a just system, a system of integrity, when you don't remember the wrongs you did in your previous life? If this was actually an appropriate system of justice, you see, because the Vedic argument is that when dealing with contemporary religions, like Christianity, for example, is how unjust it is that you just have one life, and then if you make a mistake, you're eternally damned. This is not very just. Well, the other side has their arguments. How can you say that karma and reincarnation is a just system when you don't remember exactly the wrongs you did in your last life for which you're suffering now? What are you going to say to that? If you're punished for something, like when you commit a crime, you go to court and the judge reminds you what you did. Just like in the USA recently, former mayor of Detroit, he committed bribery, crimes of graft and siphoning off money. So the judge, when sentencing him, let him have it. You did this. You did that. You were an elected official. You were the mayor of the city, the people's choice. And you siphoned off millions of dollars. 28 years in jail. So we think that's justice. You're told what your crime is. You're reminded. You recognize it. You have to recognize that. Otherwise, they make the sentence even longer. You have to show some remorse. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. I didn't know what I was doing. Yeah, he said, I wanted to be mayor. It was my ambition since a child. And I finally became mayor, and after 6 months, I hated it. And so I figured maybe I need a little extra income. And yeah, it took a few million dollars. So you have to show remorse and that you recognize what you did, the crime you did. But in reincarnation, the argument is, you don't remember what you did in your past life for which you're suffering now. So therefore, how can you say it's a just system? But actually, the proof of the justness of the reincarnation, transmigration system is not tied up with your memory. Because you may remember, you may not remember. It's tied up with the shastra. We are not memory dependent. We are shastra dependent. So that is the answer to that situation. We have a different viewpoint. Our system of justice is not based on human memory. It's based on the shastra. The shastra is far more reliable and far more comprehensive as a guideline for human behavior than memory. So we're not intimidated when people push memory. You don't remember what you did in your past life, because of which now you are suffering some illness, so how can this be just? Our basis is the shastra. But Narada Muni, in this case, with the Manigriva Nalakuvara, he gave him a special benediction. You will remember. That's something added on top. And of course, the greatest benediction he gave them was, you're going to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead face to face. What happened when the Supreme Personality of Godhead has Damodar released Nalakuvara and Manigriva? Actually, Lord Damodar was chuckling to himself. Here I am, the bound, and I'm setting them free. So many paradoxes are there in Bhagavatam. I'm bound by the gopis of Vrindavan. These older gopis have tied me up, and here I am, the bound, setting free these two sons of Kuvera. Krishna was thinking to himself, actually, I've got nothing to do with these boys, these demigod boys. I'm not into them at all. But my devotee Narada Muni has arranged a situation. That's my priority. Narada Muni has said this, I have to fulfill it. As for the sons of Kuvera, enjoying demigods. But Narada Muni, he has arranged this, therefore I will follow through. So the actual setting free of Nalakuvara and Manigriva shows Krishna's fidelity to Narada Muni. And the two boys, Nalakuvara and Manigriva, now set free from tree bodies, they knew it's because of Narada Muni. And they told Krishna that we pledge ourselves to be the servant of the servant, especially we are the servants of Narada Muni. They were grateful. They weren't angry. Why did you curse us and make us stand as trees? What a horrible thing to do. We're just young boys just following our hormones, and everyone does it. What do you want out of us? They were thankful. This is the transcendental platform. This is our natural platform. So they expressed their gratitude to Narada Muni, and then they finished out their term of existence as demigods, and we're going to go back to Godhead, just as the Prachetas are going back to Godhead. As far as Vasudeva and Devaki, they're going to be so appreciative of Narada Muni, because they recognize, because of Narada Muni, we got to be with Krishna in Mathura. Krishna came to Mathura to kill Kamsa, and we could finally see Krishna, our son. And in the 11th canto, upon the disappearance, the Moksha Lila, the Yadus had already been annihilated. Krishna's about to leave the ordinary vision of this world. Vasudev asks Narada Muni for instruction. So that shows you how everyone involved, Vasudev, Devaki, Narada Muni, they're beyond ordinary biases, contingencies, dependencies of the material world. In this way, as Prabhupada writes, a perfect Vaishnava's position should be just like Narada Muni's, completely independent and unbiased. Completely independent means only dependent on what gives Krishna pleasure. Completely independent from material contingencies, material complications. This is actually the standard of pure bhakti. He'll stop here and ask any questions. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you very much for a nice class. Maharaj, in the beginning of the class, you mentioned that when a devotee who feels it that he will not be able to go back home, back to Godhead, but he feels it that if I have a good association of sincere devotees, and if they are completely, continuously hearing and chanting, that itself is going back home, back to Godhead. I have one doubt. I would like to get that clarification. That a devotee who feels it that if I have a good strong association, and with them if I have a strong hearing and chanting, that itself is sufficient for going. It is like in Golok Vrindavan, but staying in this place, that all the anarthas, birth, death, old age, disease, adhyatmik, adibhautik, adidaivik, and all our anarthas that are going to be over here, which will not be in Golok Vrindavan. So our devotional life, which will be very big hurdle to give thorough service to the Lord, which we cannot do it over here, but we can do it over there. So will it not that we feel it that it is better that we be over there rather than be over here? Even if we have a strong association of hearing and chanting, it will be better over there rather than over here. Can you just clarify on this point?
The power of pure chanting free from offense, and the power of pure devotional service, ahetukiya pratiyata, is such that there are no material impediments, and indeed, wherever such pure chanting and pure service goes on, that place is as good as Vaikuntha or Vrindavan, Prabhupada writes in the purport. We are not on that platform, but by the mercy of the parampara, we are striving for that platform. This is the only way to go. So maybe the mango is unripe, but if the mango that's unripe stays in the sun, it becomes a ripe mango. So let's focus on how to stay in the sunlight. Not the, oh, I am unripe. Oh, I'm always going to be unripe. Oh, there's... Let us focus on staying in the sun so that the mango that's unripe becomes ripe. So the Shastra is telling you what the ultimate goal is all about. The ultimate goal is beyond even worrying. Will I go to Vaikuntha? Will I go to Goloka Vrindavan? Will I wind up in Dwarka? These things are going on these days, I know. If I'm attached to Lord Chaitanya, will I go to Goloka Vrindavan? Is it the same thing? And yet we see that the topmost devotees, and we also see that in Prabhupada's example, where is the service? Where is the pure chanting of Krishna's glories? Let me take whatever births I'm destined to take. I'm not qualified. Who am I to think I should be right up in Krishna's face? Let me simply satisfy my guru. Let me be in the association of pure devotees chanting purely Krishna's glories. What does Bhaktivinoda Thakur sing? Kita janmao. I don't mind taking birth as an insect as long as it's in the house of a devotee who's chanting Krishna's glories. Now, is this just poetry or what? He's not being poetic. He's being factual. This is the power of pure bhakti. And although it seems so far beyond us, still we can't just dismiss it like, oh, well. Meanwhile, for those of us who are in the real world, no, you're hearing about the real world. The material world is a fake world in that it's a shadow world. So let's not make the values and dynamics of the material world as the all in all, so much so that we become intimidated and think, oh, that's the way it is. That's the way it's always going to be. Why is Bhagavatam talking about these things? It's so far beyond us. Especially take into account we are following Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who makes pure bhakti possible even in the most impossible age. So whenever you think that progress to pure bhakti is impossible, in one sense you're right, but as soon as you think of Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda, then all your excuses should be tossed out the door. So it is Chaitanya Nitai that makes that big difference in Kali Yuga, that makes the impossible possible. The easiest way, this is recommended by Bhaktivinoda Thakur and recommended by Srila Prabhupada and Chaitanya Charitamrita, the easiest way to approach Radha and Krishna, the way that it will actually be successful, is by going through Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda. Mm-hmm. Prabhupada writes that there's so many persons in Vrindavan who are aspiring to enter into Krishna Leela, but that is very difficult. But if you go through Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda, then it is possible. Mm-hmm. Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that you serve Lord Chaitanya as servant. And then through that service to Lord Chaitanya, everything else opens up. Whatever relationships with Krishna are meant to be, it opens up through service to Lord Chaitanya. So add Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda into the equation and everything changes. Keep them out and everything is hopeless. Anything else? Yes.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. May I ask a question? Maharaj? Oh, sorry. Thank you. I have two points of that you can possibly clarify. One was you indicated that Vasudev might be perceived as having been duplicitous.
He was being duplicitous.
Right.
That's what the Shastra says, and Prabhupada emphasizes. He was being duplicitous.
Right. On that note, in the Krishna book, Prabhupada says clearly that Kansa knew that he was not duplicitous, is therefore he accepted his word. Because he was not duplicitous, he was known to be a man of his word. In other words, he would not harbor a secret different from what he professed with his word. That was one point.
Okay, let me answer. Yes, he was being duplicitous, while at the same time giving his word of honor. You know, Vasudeva was quite an empowered character, you know. In fact, he did more. Jiva Goswami says that after Vasudeva made the most liberal proposition, we'll bring you all the children that are born, Vasudeva made sure that as he entered his house, you know, he was just married, he and Devaki were entering the house, he had a band playing and big celebration going on, just so that Kamsa would trust him. That's what Jiva Goswami says. This is how expert Vasudeva was. Let the band play, let there be music, everything is normal. Just so that Kamsa would really buy in to the situation. Yeah, the music is playing, the band, everything is fine. Vasudeva's given his word. And looks good. Situation looks good.
The second point was that Srila Prabhupada clearly speaks of Hitler as an honorable man, not a person who would have done anything. He said he was a gentleman, honorable man. He even said he was Aryan.
That's one of the things he said. You have to take the whole list of things he said. And you have to understand the context. Prabhupada's disciples were mainly from Europe and America. And we wholeheartedly accepted what Prabhupada called the British propaganda, that the British were all good, Churchill was all good, the savior. And so Prabhupada knew how to rock us a bit. It made you think. And now recently, I can tell you from the historical point of view, documents in the past 10 years have come out about Churchill and all the demoniac schemes he did, slaughtering innocent people. It's just come out in the past 10 years. I've seen it with my own eyes. There's one story that during World War II, the Australian foreign minister had to go to London. So he flew to London during the middle of the war to meet Churchill. And he came back to Australia, and he gave his report. He told his Australian fellow leaders, so to call Churchill, to call that man an alcoholic would be a lie. No alcoholic drinks that much. So my take is that, you know, Prabhupada knew how to shake us up. He, you know, we had our attachments. He knew his audience. Oh, you think Churchill was all good and Hitler was the only demon? Let me tell you this. And so it made us think. But then Prabhupada also said other things about Hitler. So you have to take the whole picture and the context he was speaking in. Yes.
Hare Krishna, thank you for a wonderful class. Maharaj, as you mentioned that this is the world of duality, and also Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he gave the philosophy of achinta bheda and avedha, duality and non-duality. So if you remain all the time in duality, then it's very difficult to chant in the morning time because all the duality comes in the mind. Then how to is he be situated on non-duality, although we are in the duality?
You're talking about when chanting?
Yeah.
Well, I tell you what I try to do when I chant. I just say one word comes after another. Hare is followed by Krishna. Krishna is followed by Hare. That's all. Just go from one word of the Maha Mantra to the next. One word comes after the other word. That's all there is. What's the question of duality? It's not that when chanting, one thought in your mind leads to another thought, because it will. That's not what should be going on. It's one word of the Maha Mantra leads to the next word of the Maha Mantra. Easy. Today is followed by Krishna. Hare is followed by Rama. That's chanting Hare Krishna. There's no question of duality then. But if you start thinking as you're chanting, one thought will lead to another thought. But that shouldn't be the way of chanting. Now, this takes some practice and it takes some time. But the goal is worth it. Let us understand that our lifetime career is chanting Hare Krishna. What's wrong with spending your whole life trying to hear the holy name? Do we have a problem with that? What else is better to do with life? But we're so passionate, we think, oh, I've been chanting for 4 years. I've been chanting for 10 years, 20 years. It is the most worthwhile occupation in life to simply try to hear the holy name of Krishna. If that's the goal of your life, your whole life is a success. Just think from the material point of view. If you start off at a corporation at the bottom of the ladder, when you're 22 or something, and by the time you're 60 or 65, you become on the executive board, you become CEO. What will everyone say? It was worth it. Oh, your life is so successful. You started off at such a low position, you stuck it out for 40 years, and now you're on top. This is glorious. Why would we think that about a material occupation and not about chanting Hare Krishna? Oh, I started chanting Hare Krishna when I was 20, and now I'm not really getting a taste till I'm 50 or 60. How glorious it is to have some ruchi, some taste for chanting Hare Krishna. whether it takes you 5, 10, 20, all your life, still that's the most successful thing you can do in your life. And how to accelerate that ruchi? Vasudeva Kata Ruchi San Mahat Sevaya Vipra. By rendering service to the great soul, you acquire the taste for hearing about Krishna. So that's how to accelerate the whole process. So, what is the problem?
Hare Krishna. So as per your discussion about disagreement between devotees while doing services, how do we identify the success of the service?
The success of the service is when Krishna and the spiritual master are pleased. Yasya prasada, Bhagavat prasada. You know that song we sing every morning. That is true. Even there can be a situation in which the service looks like it's materially a failure. But if the guru is pleased, if Krishna is pleased, then your life is successful. Think about Jatayu. Jatayu was a failure. Jatayu couldn't stop Ravana and was killed in the process. But Jatayu was a complete success from the spiritual point of view. In so many instructions Prabhupada gave us about outreach, he said, actually, we may succeed, we may not succeed in our outreach, but the whole point is by our effort to please the parampara and please Krishna. I remember reading the history of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur and his extraordinary endeavors. And he wrote a letter to the first devotees who went to London to preach. He wrote them, "You probably won't see the results of your endeavors for hundreds of years." Now suppose, what would we do if we embarked on some preaching mission and we got a letter from our guru? And by the way, you're not going to see the results for hundreds of years. But that is real bhakti. We were hearing from Hari Sari Prabhu yesterday about all the impediments Prabhupada went through in terms of getting free from his family situation, just so that we could have a chance to render service to Krishna.
But sometimes, Maharaj, we say that some of the devotees are successful in certain things and some are not, because Prabhupada also told, and my god brothers tried to fulfill the desire of my spiritual master, but they couldn't do, then I could establish ISKCON and we got the success of going to America and establishing the mission of Guru Maharaj.
If you want to discuss faults of Prabhupada's godbrothers, you could say that why didn't they assist him? If we see a successful godbrother who's carrying out in an extraordinary way the mission of Lord Chaitanya, if we're actually Vaishnavas, we want to, first of all, congratulate, honor that devotee, and secondly, why not assist? By assisting, you get the pleasure of Krishna. Either way, you can be successful. Either you do it yourself, or you assist someone who's doing. You'll get success. We are trying to be the servant of the servant of the servant. I remember one letter Prabhupada wrote saying, "We just want a little service to Krishna. Krishna may make me a big leader, he may not, but we just want a little service to Krishna as servant of the servant." Similarly, the Prachetas, that's their attitude. We're going to probably take birth again. We're so contaminated. Who are we to aspire to go back to Godhead? But we aspire to have the association of devotees who are chanting Krishna's glories purely. That's what we want. And Prabhupada writes, this is the ideal attitude. This is the best benediction to ask. And he himself demonstrated that. Personally, for myself, I have no hope other than many births more in the material world due to my so-called sinful reactions. But let me just cling to this one fact that I am just the insignificant servant of my glorious master. He's not just writing poetry. This is bhakti. It's this attitude that we should learn before we think about living at Radha Kund. Sorry, we were speaking about that yesterday also. This is the highest attitude. But Prabhupada expresses it so humbly that we may overlook it. I remember. Oh, it was Badri Narayan Prabhu. I just saw him and I remember he was asked the question yesterday. I remember because I talked to one of the devotees in the Sanskrit department, 1976. He was the protege of the infamous Natai. And so, following in the footsteps of his infamous protege, the one who requested Prabhupada, please bless me that I can find a higher guru that will give me the Siddha Pranali and that kind of thing. And Prabhupada said, I give you my blessings, you can go to hell. So, his protege, I knew in Los Angeles because I was at the BBT at the time. His protege went off to Radha Kund for 3 months. And then he came back, right at the time Prabhupada visited L.A. So Prabhupada called to see him. And I know what happened, because as soon as this devotee came out, I went up to him. What happened? What did Prabhupada say to you? And so his face was down a bit. He said, Prabhupada, how do you say? In English, we'd say leered at him. You know, just, so... And he said his name, how did you like Radha Kund? Showing his complete displeasure. This devotee was really upset. He told me, doesn't Nectar of Instruction say that Radha Kund is the highest? He forgot about the first verse of Nectar of Instruction. Vacha Vegam Manasakrodavedam. Jump past that and head straight to past Govardhan, straight to Radha Kund. This is what I was talking about in the beginning. We think, we are the best, we deserve the best, without any qualification. So this devotee was telling me, but Nectar of Instruction says Radha Kund's the highest. You know, Prabhupada, he just roared at me. Why did you go to, how did you like Radha Kund? And unfortunately, this devotee lasted a couple of months more than he disappeared. In spite of so much Sanskrit knowledge, in spite of such an academic ability, he missed the whole point of the Vedas. Yasya deve parabhakti, yata deve tathagata. Tasjayate katita hyata prakashante mahatmana. He forgot about his keeping a proper attachment to Guru and Krishna, and then all the meanings of the Vedas would become revealed. So he told me that directly. I could tell. When I'm speaking at the Sanskrit school, I tell them the history of the Sanskrit department. How those devotees in the Sanskrit department, who now you recognize due to their output, of course, His Grace Gopi Pranadana Prabhu, Kusa Katra Prabhu, they were looked down upon during the boom time of the BBT by the rest of the Sanskrit department. They were looked down upon by the Digvijays, who disappeared from Krishna consciousness soon after. So the ones who actually became empowered translators were the most humble ones, who were rejected by the other members of the Sanskrit department. What does that teach you? I know, I live next door to them. They would make fun of these other two devotees. But all the so-called erudite Sanskrit scholars at the BBT, they left. And the ones who were looked down upon, who were humble, they're the ones who actually had the literary output. So what does that teach you? One last question. Yes.
Thank you, Maharaj, for your wonderful class. Maharaj, you were saying that how Narad Muni, he was dealing with a different level of Vaishnavas, Vasudev and Devaki, who were completely beyond the dualities of material world. Therefore, they did not see that Narad Muni is causing them any distress.
Right, right.
So when we are dealing in this world with the devotees all around us, we have to probably also take care of the other side, that although we want Krishna should be pleased, which means that devotees should also be pleased. But at the same time, they may not see that the Krishna is the, like, we are trying to please Krishna. They may not see that. So taking care of the needs of the devotees, if you can also speak on that.
Yes, that's the art of dealing with devotees. I remember one thing His Holiness Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj said. He said, you may be right, but you also have to learn how to be right about being right. You have to be right about how you go about being right. In this kind, it's not enough to be right. You have to also be right in the right way. Otherwise, problems are caused. So these devotional skills come by empowerment from Krishna. I don't want to go on for so long, but I often explain that dealing with devotees is not a material social skill. You can't just read a book like How to Win Friends and Influence People. You actually have to beg the deities for the empowerment, how to deal with devotees, because dealing with devotees is an extraordinary thing. And we need extraordinary skills, and those extraordinary skills are imparted to you by the Supreme Lord in the heart when He's pleased by your desire to actually be able to properly associate with devotees. One thing you can do, one skill you can do, I try to do this myself, whenever you're dealing with a devotee, and any devotee, but especially a senior Vaishnava, advanced devotee, you pray to Krishna, how can I properly appreciate this devotee's presence and act in such a way that is proper and beneficial? So you may think, oh, I'm making that prayer, but I see that my dealings are not all the time having the effect I'd like my dealings to have. But in time, I'm sure you'll see that Krishna rewards you with the association of so many wonderful devotees. You're never going to think that now I'm perfectly dealing with devotees. It's just like you're never going to think, now I am hearing the Hare Krishna mantra fully. What does Lord Chaitanya say? Durdaivam idrisa mahajina naraga. Lord Chaitanya is showing the ideal of chanting Hare Krishna. You never think you're chanting good enough. Similarly, we'll never think that we're dealing with Vaishnavas well enough. We'll always be dependent on Krishna's mercy. In the material world, to be dependent is miserable. In spiritual life, to be dependent is the highest platform. So we'll always be dependent on Krishna's mercy, how to associate with devotees. So let's just accept that and get on with it. All right. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.